What do you think of John Calvin? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike, and welcome, Pete. I appreciate your coming in on Friday.
Hey, good to be here. How are you?
I'm doing reasonably good. I believe that we live in a fallen world, and if you get 51%, you're doing well. That's the victorious Christian life. Hey, listen, my pastor, Pastor Pete Alwinson, comes in to eat with me each Friday to answer questions. And we love to get your questions, but you got to write them down. If you send them to Key Life Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3, or email us with your regular mailing address, steve@keylife.org. If you send the question, you'll get an answer from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. And by the way, don't use the 1-800 number for questions. That's to make orders, to become a part of our Key Life Tape family free, to get the booklets that we offer free, to make a contribution, whatever. But you got to write the questions out. And as I said, we love to get your questions. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll turn to some of these.
Great idea. Our Father, we bow in your presence right now, wherever we are. We're grateful that we're your sons and daughters, and that we can come to you with our deepest needs and desires and pain. And, Father, that we can look up at you. We do praise you. Father, thank you for being the God who reveals himself to us as gracious and kind and holy and merciful and long-suffering. We are in awe of who you are, and it never ceases to amaze us at what we know about you from your word and what you've made. And so, Lord, we give you honor, we praise you, and we need you. We look forward to being with your people on Sunday. So as we finish up this week, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace and strength. We pray for leaders who are going to be standing before your people, for you this weekend. Pray for the priests, pastors, pastors' wives, pastors' families, Lord, all those who are really kind of in the forefront of ministry. And we ask that you'd bless them, give them the message, help them to lead and lead strongly, but lead kindly and graciously. So, Father, we come to you asking now for some wisdom as we deal with questions. We all have questions. None of us has it together, Father, and we need your guidance through your word and through your spirit. And so we pray now that you would guide this time. Be with Steve and, Lord, use him in a powerful way that the gospel of grace could hit so many more lives this year. Commit our time to you now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pete, this first question is an email, no stated. It says, what do you think about John Calvin? Now, that's like asking a group of Methodist bishops what they think of the Methodist Church. Yeah, I mean, we are Calvinist, after all.
We are, and John was a good guy. I mean, he had a great backhand, I understand.
You're so bad.
You know, hey, listen, he gets a lot of criticism for being stern and unkind and uncompassionate. I don't believe that was true.
No, it really wasn't. I tell you what, I think he was pretty, you know, cut and dry.
Yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't want to go to a ball game with him. But Luther. Now, Luther, I would enjoy being around him. But Calvin was kind of the organizer, the theologian, the philosopher, the thinker, the Bible expositor, the ecclesiastical putter together of the Reformation. And had an important influence on Luther. Luther, on the other hand, was kind of a dirt under your fingernails, cuss and spit and dance kind of guy.
Well, that's true.
But you know something I found, and I told you when we were talking about this before, I wish I could find that illustration. There's the most wonderful letter when John Calvin and Farrell, and tell us who Farrell was.
He was the guy that was there originally, the pastor in Geneva, who wanted Calvin to come and really plant that church and lead the Reformation.
Well, they were both old guys, and Farrell's wife had died, And it was obvious they were both going to die before long. And it is the most pastoral, the kindest, the sweetest letter you have ever read in your life. So I agree with you. I think Calvin got a bum rap.
He was a great guy. In terms of, you know, reading the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which was his systematic theology, boy, just powerful and well written.
That's right.
There's a lot of antiquated language in there, but it's fresh. It's not like I thought it was going to be.
It really is. Now, guys, I recognize, and we think of you with great fondness, that there are a lot of people who aren't Calvinists. But you asked, so we told you what we saw.
That is right.
And for those who are Bible believers, most of the stuff we agree on, and we're not going to die on the hill of Calvinism. Only Jesus Hill.
That's right.
Okay. Speaking of Jesus, this is from Arizona. Was Jesus circumcised?
Most likely.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, and how could he not, as a son born under the law?
And obeying the law.
Yeah.
Totally. I just don't think that. And I also think we have a tendency, or at least some people, when I was at Boston University, had a tendency to make Jesus into the sort of rebel they liked.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't.
No.
I mean, he conformed to a whole lot of stuff that rebels won't conform to authority.
And that's right. And of course, Mary and Joseph were the ones in charge at that point, and they were good Jewish
absolutely.
People.
So, yes, he was circumcised. This is from Ontario, Canada. Why is there such a big difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? Did God's power or personality change?
You know, that's a common thought and perception that there is a really two different sides of God in the two different testaments, and I don't think it's true. I think you have in the Old Testament a great deal of the power and the majesty, but also of the compassion and forbearance of God. And then in the New Testament, you've got it both, power and majesty of God as well as the compassion and love. So.
And the greatest example of God's wrath in the Bible is not in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament where he poured out all of his wrath on a totally innocent man hanging on a cross.
That's right.
You know, it's not good, and that's one of the reasons that on the regular Key Life broadcast we're doing this Old Testament survey, is there is this idea that in the Old Testament there's one God and he's mean, and in the New Testament, there's another God, and he's loving. And nothing could be further from the truth.
No, his attributes are seen throughout the Bible in different ways and in different historical contexts. But it's very, very clear. His majesty, his holiness, and his grace and wrath are in both Testaments.
That's true. Now, if you want the complete picture of how that works out, you got to go to the New Testament.
Right.
Because the final end of the story, how Moses got saved and Abraham, even though both of them messed it up pretty bad on occasion, how they got saved is the same way we get saved.
Mm-hmm.
There was only one covenant of grace over the entirety of the Bible.
That's right.
Yeah, two manifestations of a covenant of grace.
Well put. Get your Old Testament survey, and they can put it into perspective.
Yeah,
right?
I thought that was quite profound myself.
Yeah, it was good. Let's write a book.
Yeah, right. This is from West Virginia. How can one understand and deal with rejection when it's due to one's faith?
Makes me wonder what they went through.
Hard.
Who this was that motivated
it. So hard.
And in what sense? Even Christians reject us when we take a firm line on something. Well, I tell you, in this world we will have tribulation, Jesus said. If he suffered, we'll suffer. The disciple is not any different than the master, and so it's going to come.
You know, I have a Matthew 5:11 file, and I've got to admit that I put...
And that verse is?
Well, you should know that. You're my pastor.
I know, but the listeners might not.
That's the one where Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Great is your reward in heaven."
I knew that.
So,
you're a navigator. That's pretty good.
No, I know that because I have that file.
All right.
But let me tell you what I do with that file. I keep critical letters in it.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I get one, I put it in a file and I mark it up because Jesus promised. And I don't want to make light of this listener because that's hard. When people that you've loved and have been close to who are not believers and don't understand, and the truth is, if your pagan friends really like you a lot and think you're the best thing since sliced bread, they don't understand what you've been saying.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And what you got to do is overcome that. Mm-hmm. But they don't understand if they don't get angry some at what you say.
That's right. And some of the comfort that comes in the rejection is knowing that, we'll be honored for it, we'll be rewarded, that he blesses us. And there is a sense when we partake, we're participants in the sufferings of Christ.
Right.
Not that it has redemptive value and that it helps save us or save anybody else, but it does draw us closer to our Master.
Yeah.
And there's a humbling sense of that rejection. We need to be humbled.
Yeah. I remember one of my closest friends in this world lives in Miami. His name is Michael, and he became a Christian. He was worried about what he was going to do about all of his friends. I said, don't worry about it. And he came back and he said, they won't have much to do with me now.
Yeah.
And over the time, he's built back some of those relationships, but it's hard. And you just got to mark it up as it goes with the turf.
Mm-hmm.
And you just got to deal with it. And it's hard. And bring it before God. Put it on the altar before him and let him heal your broken heart.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Let him be your all.
Okay, let's see. We got a little bit more time. This is from Canada, British Columbia. Is one's conscience the same thing as the conviction of the Holy Spirit?
I think it'd be good if we defined what the conscience is. What do you think it is?
Well, I think the conscience may have a connection to a primordial, creative knowing of who God is, but that's all.
Mm-hmm.
Conscience is also culturally informed and created. For
mm-hmm.
instance, if we lived in a cannibalistic country, you might feel guilty because you didn't cook and eat people. That might be your conscience that would do that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Holy Spirit, and when he convicts, it's always informed by God's word.
Okay, so the conscience, you're saying, is something that God, a moral sense that God created in us, an indicator of right and wrong.
Yeah.
However, it's been affected by the fall.
Yeah, it really
so
has.
You can't, when Jiminy Cricket says, let conscience be your guide, you can't always, because if you're a sinner, your conscience has been warped.
That's right. That's true.
And so we need the Holy Spirit to come in and renew us and rejuvenate us and restore the conscience even.
Pete, we're running out of time. I want us to spend a little bit more time on this next
right.
Friday, if you would, because that's a great question. And I think it affects all of us. So when you come back next Friday, let's remind each other to talk a little bit more about this.
All right, sounds good.
Appreciate you, brother. Guys, we're out of here. Before I go, a couple of things. Whenever your writer calls you like, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. And Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.